got my oranges. I brought some oranges with me today. I can tell you this story because my wife is Chinese, and I asked her for permission to share this story. But back in the beginning of my ministry, over 30 years ago in San Mateo, California, I pastored a church called the Community Baptist Church, and it was a Chinese-American church, and it was just a great, fun church to lead. And as I was a part of that church, I got to know and appreciate Chinese culture. And one of the things that Chinese churches or Chinese people in America tend to do, it's a neat tradition or a neat custom, is when you go visit somebody, you take a gift. Does anybody else do that? You know, if you go to dinner, you just bring something. Now, in that culture, usually it meant you brought a bottle of liquor, usually whiskey or something like that. But this was a Baptist church. So we didn't take liquor to people when we visited them. What the people in the church would do, they'd take a bag of oranges. All right? So you'd go and knock on the door, and when your guest greeted you, you'd give them a bag of oranges. It's just sort of what you did. It was a neat custom, neat tradition. But what was funny about it, let's say you had guests to your home, and they gave you a bag of oranges. Do you know what you did with these oranges? You put them in the refrigerator, and the next time you visited somebody from the church, right, you would give them the same bag of oranges. Now, that's called what? Re-gifting. Oh, a lot of you guys know that word. So, I need to see hands. How many of you have ever re-gifted before? All right, we got honest people in here. I like it. Now, I don't know if it was true or not, but I heard somebody one time bought a bag of oranges in that church, and they just wrote their name on the tag in real small letters, and when they went to visit somebody, they gave them the bag of oranges. And about 2 months later, somebody came to their house, and it was the same bag of oranges, and it just made the rounds around the church. That's called re-gifting, and what's interesting about regifting is what type of gift do you regift? Awful gifts. You're a little tougher than I am, Daniel. I was going to say cheap gifts, all right? If something's cheap, you might give it away to somebody else. You know, like if you gave me, I don't know, a BMW, I'm not going to regift that, all right? I'll just keep it and enjoy it completely. You only give away cheap gifts. You only regift cheap things. If it's a Rolex watch, you're going to keep it. Today, I want to talk a little bit about a gift that you would never regift. It's a gift that God has given to you, and it's absolutely priceless. It's a gift of amazing worth, and it's something that you would treasure your entire life. Today I want to talk a little bit about what I call the great gift exchange, and it's the gift of God's grace. We'll talk about grace this morning. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles or to turn on your phones to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Some of you have your Bibles on your phones. Some of you have them on your computer. However you interact with God's Word during the week, let's do that this morning. So Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "As for you, as for me, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts, like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Everybody say grace. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, today we're going to really focus in on verses 8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Let's drill down a little bit this morning on this amazing grace, this word grace that Paul says God has given to us. Grace is the Greek word charis or charis. Anybody know anybody or anybody here named Carissa? Do you know anybody named Carissa? That's what her name means. It means grace, a woman of grace. And this Greek word charis or charis simply means gift. That's what grace is. Grace literally means gift. What I want to do today is to take a look at this word grace, which, by the way, Paul says is responsible for our salvation. Today, if you are headed towards heaven, today, if you've been forgiven of your sins in Jesus Christ, today, if you consider yourself a Christ follower, it is solely because of the word grace, God's gift to you. Let's take a look at God's gift. Okay, God's gift, grace, first of all, is free. Grace is free. By definition, a gift is free. Let's say I walked up to you today with a gift and I gave it to you. Daniel, here's a gift. What's Daniel going to say? Thank you. Wow, I don't even know him. And Jim gave me a gift. And I go, here you go, Daniel. Now you owe me $100. What's wrong with that picture? It's not a gift if you have to pay for it. A gift is free. Imagine it's Friday afternoon and your boss gives you your paycheck. And you get down on your knees and you go, thank you. Thank you for my paycheck. What's wrong with that picture? You worked for it. You earned it. Now, if you're polite, maybe you'd say thank you for that check. But your boss is not giving you a gift. Your boss is giving you wages that you've already earned. Your paycheck's not a gift. You don't earn a gift. You don't pay for a gift because a gift is free. Remember, the word grace literally means gift. So God's grace that he's given to us is absolutely free. You can't pay for it. God doesn't want to be paid for it. Because it is a gift. So, a gift, grace is free. Secondly, grace is priceless. Please understand, free does not mean cheap. When Paul talks about grace in Ephesians 2:8, he is referring specifically to Jesus' death on the cross for us. God giving his son, John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his one and only son. So when we talk about this gift, don't ever assume that because it's free, it's cheap. God's gift of grace, God's grace through Jesus Christ, is priceless. Last year, it was about November, I was attending a Transformation Ministries church. Never had been at it before, never had met the pastor. Was sitting there during worship and just really enjoying what was going on. And the pastor stood up to introduce communion. It was Communion Sunday. And everybody knew this but me. I had not heard this news, but he stood up and he said to his church, "Now, you know that I'm fighting terminal cancer." And I went like, "Oh, wow." And he said, "You know, the doctors have said it's not looking really good for me." And he goes, "I had to go tell my mother that news." And he's introducing communion with this story. And he told the story of how he went and sat down at his mother's table and shared with her that he was dying of cancer. And his mother was weeping, and she said to her son, "I would do anything to take your cancer and put it in myself so that I could die for you." And then the pastor said, "That's what Jesus did on the cross for you." I'm crying. Everybody's crying. That's what Jesus did for us. He took our sins upon himself. So don't ever think that the grace, the gift that God offers us is cheap. It's priceless. God gave his only son. Grace is free. Grace is priceless. The third thing, grace is real. Say it with me. Grace is real. Grace is real. Do we have any English teachers in this room? Oh, we got one. Doggone it. Now I've got to make sure I don't make any mistakes. I'm going to give you an English lesson today, all right? Some of you just zoned out on me completely when I said that. Come on back in, because this will really help you understand the whole idea of salvation. Grace is real. Paul says it is great. It is by grace. It is by grace you have been saved. That phrase, "you have been saved," is actually one word in the Greek language. It's the Greek word for it's the verb for salvation. And that verb, and this is going to get a little bit deep, but it really, I think, sort of cool, so stay tuned in here. That verb is perfect tense, passive voice, and indicative mood. So it is a perfect passive indicative verb. Perfect passive indicative. Say that with me. Perfect passive indicative. This is a great, great congregation. What does that mean? Perfect tense. When Paul uses the perfect tense, "you have been saved," what he's saying is this. A perfect verb is something that happened in the past, but continues to have effect into the future. So when Paul says you have been saved, what he's saying is that when Jesus died for your sins, and when you receive this grace, when you are saved in the past, you continue to be saved and will continue to be saved. So you can get up every morning and say, "I am saved. But today I'm still being saved, and tomorrow I will be saved." Past action, continuing effect, perfect tense, okay? The second part of "you have been saved" is passive voice. Say passive voice. Passive voice means it's something that is done to you. All right? If a verb is passive voice, it's not something that you do, but rather it's something that is done to you. So what Paul is saying is that our salvation is something God has done to us. When I, a few years ago, I was a substitute teacher. When I was sort of finding out where God wanted me to be, I was a substitute teacher, and every class that I would walk into, every new class, whether it was elementary or high school, the kids would ask me the same question. "How tall are you?" I'd go in there, "How tall are you?" And then especially the little guys would ask me, "How do you get to be so tall?" like I had something to do with it. Every night I'd go to bed and go, and I would tell him, I'm only tall because my dad's 6'5", and they did this. My dad's short. And I was like, oh, well, maybe you've got a relative somewhere that's tall and you're not aware of it. But it's like being tall. I'm just tall. It's what my dad did to me. You can't go around going, look at me, I'm saved. Aren't I cool? See what I did? Paul says, no, you have been saved. It's passive voice. It's something God did to you. That's why Paul says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I'm saved, and that's awesome, but it's not because of what I did. It's entirely because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for my sins. Perfect tense, passive voice, indicative mood. Say indicative mood. Indicative mood is the mood of realism. What that means is this is a verb that is real. It really happened. So when Paul uses the indicative mood, he is saying that you have been saved and will continue to be saved. It is something that God has done to you and for you, and it is real. Am I saved? I can take it to the bank. It is real, and it actually happened. So grace is free, grace is priceless, grace is real. Fourthly, grace is life-changing. Grace is life-changing. Paul says in verse 10, you are God's workmanship, created to do God's work in advance. Let's keep the order correct. God saved you so that your life can be changed and do good works in His kingdom. You don't do good works to be saved. God has come into your life, changed you in Jesus Christ, in order to give you purpose in life. I would ask you today, what type of impact are you having in the kingdom of God? How is your salvation making a difference in your family? How is your salvation, your relationship with Jesus Christ, God's grace in your life, how is that making a difference in this church? How is it making a difference in Torrance and here in Southern California? This gift is meant to change your life. It's free, it's priceless, it's real, it's life-changing. Fifthly, it is received by faith. It is by grace through what? Faith that you are saved. Faith is our part in this deal. Grace is God giving us a gift. Faith is us opening up our hands and receiving it. Understand this. A gift is not a gift until it's received. God says, here's this incredible gift. Here. It's free. It's priceless. It's real. It's life-changing. But my friend, you have to accept it by faith. See, I need to find somebody to help me here. Who's the right person? Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. I like bass players. My son plays the bass. Come on up here. Bass players are poor in life. No, I'm just kidding. Here, bass player. What's your name?
Carrie.
$5, man. Yeah. He's a bass player. I knew that's... Yeah. Wait a second. Did you see what happened? I'm going to give this to him. What does Carrie need to do? He's got to take it. There you go, man. Enjoy lunch. You're welcome. And he said, thank you. Isn't that sort of what we should do with God? Carrie's like going, man, I'm glad I came to worship today. That's grace. And that's faith. Grace is God saying here. Faith is us saying thank you. it's received. I've got 5 minutes. Can I have 5 minutes here? I want to talk to you about faith today. We've talked about grace. Let's go a little bit deeper with faith. Because God's already done his part. God's already said, here's the gift of my son. Here's the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. So let's talk about what we have to do with this. Again, the response that God is asking of us, that he's looking for from us, is faith. So let's take a few minutes here and talk about faith, because I think sometimes people get confused by it. We have three chairs here. I think there are three levels to faith, okay? And we can choose which level of faith we want to sit in our lives. We all have a choice. This first chair of faith is what we're going to call knowledge, all right? This is knowing about Jesus Christ. It's knowing the story. You're in a great church to know the story. Okay, I know for a fact the Bible is preached at Torrance First Baptist, and the Bible and the gospel is taught in this church. So if you're here because you want to know the story, you're in a great place to be. And faith begins with knowledge. It's knowing and understanding that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus lived and that he taught and he did miracles and he changed people's lives. And it's knowing the story of how Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of humanity. And it's knowing how he rose again victorious over death on the third day. And it's knowing how he ascends into the Father's presence. And it's knowing how he's going to come back one day. And it's knowing all that great stuff about Jesus. And I believe faith begins with knowledge. But faith can never stop with this chair. If all you're doing is knowing about Jesus, I don't believe you've really accepted God's gift of grace into your life. Because there's a second chair. We're going to call this chair appropriation. Appropriation. And in this chair, you take what you know about Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins, and you appropriate it into your own life. So Jesus died for our sins becomes what? Jesus died for my sins. Jesus came to give us new life becomes Jesus came to give me new life. And the way I understand it, I really believe this is the chair where salvation begins. It's where you really say to God, I receive your gift into my life. Jesus becomes my Savior. And this is awesome because I do believe this is where a man or woman crosses over the line into eternity. But I believe tragically and sadly too many Christians stay in this chair because God has something far better in store for us. I believe God did not send his son just to save us. But rather, God sent his son to save us and transform our lives. And that's the third chair of faith that we're going to call the chair of commitment. This is the chair where a man or woman sits in their life and says, I will follow Jesus Christ. It's Matthew chapter 4 as Jesus spoke to Peter and Andrew and James and John and said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is the chair that we call discipleship. And it's where people like you and people like me decide to get serious about Jesus Christ. God did not save you just to get you into heaven. He saved you to make a difference in the world today. And that's what happens when men and women sit in the chair of commitment. Here's the thing. This is a choice. It's a choice what chair you sit in. God says, here's my grace. Here's my son. It's the gift. It's free. It's priceless. It's real. It's life-changing. Will you receive it by faith? So I want to ask you today, if you're sitting in the chair of knowledge, if you know about Jesus, but you've never appropriated God's gift into your life, I want to invite you today to move over to the second seat. want to invite you today to say to God, just like you said to me with that dumb $5 bill, the priceless gift that God wants to give you, I invite you to say to God, thank you. I receive your gift by faith. And today, if you've been sitting in this chair, this chair of appropriation, maybe for 20, 30, 40 years, and you've never gotten really serious about your faith in Christ, I want to invite you today to move to the chair of commitment. Right now, you just simply say to God, let's go, God. I want to follow your Son. I want Jesus to make a difference in my life because I want to make a difference in the world. I'm tired of playing games, and I want to be serious about being a Christ follower. Can I pray for you today? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, the gracious gift giver, the God of amazing grace, the God of the universe who decided because of your fanatical love for us, you decided to give us your Son. What a gift. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for your generosity, for your amazing love and your amazing grace. But today, God, I pray for my friends in this room. I thank you that we've been able to open your word together and to listen to what you would say. And I believe that there are men and women here today that want to make a decision, God. So, Father, for a moment, I'm going to shut up and get out of the way. You just give an opportunity for people to pray. Father, right now, person that's been sitting in that chair of knowledge and they're ready to appropriate grace into their lives, I pray that they would just say to you, Father, thank you. God, for those that are sitting in that second chair and know that it's time to get serious about faith, and to move into that chair of commitment,